Amen. Please turn in the book of Genesis, back to Genesis, chapter 47 tonight. Is surviving the most important thing in life? If you recall, the famine has been going on in Egypt for a couple of years, and Joseph's family has just moved down, and now they're going to be introduced personally to Pharaoh. And then we're going to see the famine get worse and worse. I understand there's some kind of a TV program called the Survival Game or something or other. I have no personal knowledge of the program. I suppose it means that they have to do whatever they have to do to survive. No. You know, a lot of people are like that in life. They just will do whatever they have to do to survive. In fact, in ancient Egypt, that's exactly the way they were thinking. Of course, living in this world isn't easy. And a lot of people, all they have is this world. They have no hope beyond it. And so they want to live as long as they can. But when the famine became more and more intense in Egypt, the people became more and more willing to do whatever they had to do just to survive. That's what we're going to observe tonight. Of course, for Joseph's family, it was a different situation. In verse 1 of chapter 47, Joseph informs Pharaoh that his family has come. It says, then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. So Joseph takes five of his brothers. I don't know why five, but that's what it says. In verse 2, he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Don't know how he chose which five or why there were only five, but he takes five. In verse 3, Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? Remember, if you remember a few weeks ago, when the last time we looked at this, Joseph had prepared them for this question. Now, you want immigrants to be gainfully employed. Don't we want immigrants to be gainfully employed in this country? Well, they same in ancient times. They don't want this family to move down here and just sponge off the government. And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. They don't intend to stay forever. We're just going to sojourn. Now, the land of Goshen had grazing lands for cattle. It was probably the only place in Egypt at this time that had grazing lands for cattle. That's why this was described as the best of the land of Egypt. Previously, along the Nile River, all along the Nile River, there was plenty. But not now. Agriculture had dried up. And this was the only place that there was grazing for animals. So Pharaoh gives his approval for Joseph's family to be there. Verse 5, Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell in the land of Goshen. Let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. Notice he doesn't say rulers over my cattlemen. Just over my cattle. He's not going to have people from Canaan come into Egypt and rule over his people. But you can take care of my animals. You're good enough for that. Then Joseph took his father to visit Pharaoh, verse 7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? That's a curious question. I suspect Pharaoh had never seen anyone as old as Jacob. They say in that time period in Egypt, if a child survived to its fifth year, it had the possibility of living longer. Many children didn't make it to the age of five. And if they made it to their fifth year, they would likely live to be about 35. Now, there were about 170 pharaohs over a period of 3,000 years. If you divide that out, that's an average of 17 years per reign. Many of those pharaohs became pharaohs when they were children. And so you can figure the lifespan really wasn't very long. There were a few pharaohs that lived long lives. But during this particular time period, I was researching the history of the names of the pharaohs and the times that they reigned. And during this particular time, there's a number of somewhere around 15 or so pharaohs they have names for in a period of about 90 years, 15 and 90 years. That's not very many years for each one. And they don't know exactly how long each one reigned. And so it's very sketchy, somewhat sketchy history, and I suppose that this particular pharaoh is a young man, and there are not very many old people in Egypt. And he's rather fascinated by Jacob's age. Verse 9, Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Woo! You know anybody that old? That's a pretty good amount of years. Jacob would live a total of 17 years in Egypt. According to Genesis chapter 47 and verse 28, he died at the age of 147, so that makes him 130 years old now. But he informs Pharaoh that he has not attained to the age of his fathers. Notice, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Well, according to Genesis 25:7, Abraham lived to be 175. And according to Genesis 35, verse 28, Isaac lived to be 180. Jacob will only make it to 147. Pharaoh seems to be fascinated with the age. Joseph helped his family get settled, and he provided plenty of food for them, verse 11. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses. I suspect because it is called the land of Ramesses, it is because the government owns this tract of land. Verse 12, Joseph nourished his family and his brethren and all his family's household with bread according to their families. Hold on to that thought about the government owning this land. That's significant in a moment. The famine then becomes rather severe. Verse 13, there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. In other words, private supplies of grain had totally been exhausted. and the only grain available for making bread was the supplies that Joseph had stored up for the government. I suppose some of us have at least a little bit of a store of food at home, that if for some reason all the grocery stores were out of food, we could survive for a little while. I mean, you might not want to eat noodle soup or pork and beans every day, but if you had to live, you would, wouldn't you? But when you run out, then what will you do? Well, the people had some money, so they spent all their money buying food from the government. Verse 14. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. They emptied their bank accounts. They emptied their piggy banks. They emptied their sugar bowls. You know, some people hide money in their sugar bowl. They used to. I don't know. Anybody still do that? Don't tell us. They took the money from out beneath their mattresses. Some people hide money under the mattress. Their paychecks were not even enough to buy food. They used up all their money. They had no money left. So what's next? Verses 15 through 17, they sold their cattle to buy food. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth." And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. But eventually, they ran out of animals. So they sold their land, and they sold themselves. Verse 18. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, notice what he does. He removed them to the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other end thereof. He moved them all into cities. They no longer own the land, and so they are no longer allowed to live on the land as though it were their own. The communists did this in Russia. You lived in the city and you were assigned a certain portion of land outside of the city where you were supposed to farm it, and the government took a percentage and you were allowed to keep a percentage in order to survive. people offered their land and themselves as indentured servants so they could simply survive. Joseph took possession of all the land, moved all the people into the cities, and now the government owns everything and everyone. Why did Joseph do this? I have a theory. I think it was part of God's plan. If the government owns everything, and some years later God destroys the government, what happens to the nation? It's broken. And in the days of Moses, God will break the power of Egypt, which will have a significant impact on the rest of Egypt's history. Remember, the military in full force chased the Israelites into the Red Sea. And the Red Sea swallowed up the entire military force of the nation of Egypt. And what is a government without a military to enforce its rules? I think it's part of God's plan. There was an exception. Verse 22. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Special class of people, the leaders of idolatry. And since, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's another step in between that. Verse 23, Joseph arranged for people to work the land as sharecroppers. Verse 23 says, then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, 20%, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for them of your households and for food for your little ones. The people were just happy to survive. And they said in verse 25, thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord and we will be Pharaoh's servants. They were just happy to survive. We're alive. That's all we care about. We don't own anything. We don't own ourselves. We have no freedom. You tell us what land to farm while we, after work, have to go back home in the cities. But that's okay. Verse 26, Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And so the people lived under a 20% tax for generations to come. Now, the Israelites continued to prosper in the land of Goshen. Verse 11, Joseph placed his father, his brethren, gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, and the best of the land in the land of Goshen. Joseph, in verse 12, nourished his family, and as Pharaoh provided for the priests, Joseph provided for his family. And it is apparent, because it's called the land of Rameses, as I referred before, that the government already owned this land, and so there was no need for Joseph's family to sell the land. They didn't own it. There's no need to sell themselves, because Joseph was providing for them. And so they continued to prosper. Now the famine passed, verse 27, And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. Now they're having lots of children, and the numbers of the family of Joseph is growing. Verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Now, we know that the second trip the brothers made down into Egypt to buy food from the land of Canaan, that the famine had been going on for 2 years. It would be soon after that that Jacob and the whole family would move down. And so somewhere a little less than 5 years of the famine, they lived in the land of Egypt. If he lived in Egypt a total of 17 years, that means the family is still living in Egypt 12 years after the famine is finished. But Jacob made Joseph make a promise, verse 29. And the time drew near that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That was an act of submission. The thigh is between the hip and the knee, and thus to put one's hand on another's thigh, you have to bow down to reach. It's also as a gesture of submission, a way of pledging to keep a promise. And Jacob says, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he, that is Joseph, said, I will do as thou hast said. And Jacob says, swear unto me. And Joseph says, he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. Perhaps that's an expression of when he died. Jesus put survival into proper perspective. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 16, verse 25? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So he says, in an attempt to save your life or simply survive in this life, a person seeks to gain as much of the world as he possibly can. How do you gain the world? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, it might be familiar to you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it's going to tell us, what are the things in the world? Well, the things that are in the world consist of three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's how you gain the world. You lust after those three things. But in gaining all of that stuff, a person loses his soul. What does it mean to lose your soul? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. To lose your soul means your soul is destined for hell, because in gaining the world, you fail to believe in the Savior. The one great unpardonable sin, rejection of Jesus Christ. So, what profit is there in having the world and having no soul? 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, the world passes away and the lust thereof. If you have the world, you have nothing, because all that is in the world just is going to be consumed and gone. James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. The rich, we might say the rich here are the people who have gained the world. You know, we talk about poverty in this country. We don't know what poverty is in this country. Everybody in this country is rich. They might not think so. But there would be very few people in this country that are as poor as people in third world countries who are sleeping on dirt floors in mud huts. And have to catch a pigeon to put it in a pot so your family has maybe once a week a little bit of meat flavor. That's poverty. The rich, those who have gained the world, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Just like the things in the world that he has gained, you gain the whole world, but the whole world passes away, and that's what's going to happen to you if that's where you place your value, if that's what you are using to attempt to be alive. Then the scripture asks, what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Exchange. I'll give you something, you give me my soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Go back to Psalm 49. Verse 6, Psalm 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, they have gained the world. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. And it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. The price of redemption is precious. In other words, it's expensive. It cost a lot. And the wealth of the whole world falls short of the price that is required to redeem a soul. So you can gain the whole world, you still won't have enough to give in exchange for your soul. But back to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25, it says, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." That is, you lose your life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake. That is, as Jesus instructed, you deny yourself. Your interest is not in simply survival. You take up your cross and you follow Jesus. That is, you accept everything that he did for you and you deny that you have any value whatsoever. You deny yourself. You acknowledge Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." If you lay down your life and say, I can't do anything to survive myself. It's impossible for me. If I gained the whole world, I would not have enough to exchange for my soul. But I acknowledge that what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, he paid the price. And it's paid in full. And my life is his. And that's the only way I can ever have any kind of survival. The only reason Jacob and all his family were given the privilege of living in the best of the land of Egypt was because of their connection to Joseph. If they hadn't been related to Joseph, this family could have come down to Egypt and they'd gotten nothing. But because they were connected to Joseph, not only did they survive, they prospered. Just try imagining what the fate of Jacob's family would have been if they had no connection to anyone in Egypt. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers back in chapter 45 in verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Jacob and his family had privileges only because they were connected to Joseph. The most important thing in life is who we're connected to. Well, I'm not talking about socially or business-wise. I'm talking spiritually. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. "He that hath the Son hath life." There are many privileges and benefits that someone has simply because they're connected to Jesus Christ. We have the promise of forgiveness. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of heaven. But if you're not connected to Jesus Christ, you have none of this. Notice what the rest of the verse says. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. So you need to make sure of this. Are you connected to Jesus Christ? And the only way that you can be connected to Jesus Christ is by faith. You must believe. You must believe who he is. You must believe that what he has done is all that needs to be done. You must trust that what he has done is sufficient for your eternal survival. So make sure you're connected to Jesus Christ by faith. It's the only way you will survive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we admit that there are so many things in this world that are attractive to our soul. But Lord, guard us against attempting to use those things to give definition to our lives. Surviving in this life is not the most important thing. The most important thing is our connection to Jesus Christ by faith. I pray, Lord, that each and every one who listens to this message, who is in this room right now, would know that and understand that. And if they are not connected to Christ by faith at this point in their lives, that they would come to you even tonight and be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.